My message is entitled Three Words and Responses for Christmas. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to open your word today, I pray that you'll give us a great understanding and application of it for our own personal needs and your speech of speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach this word. And of course, we record this, which goes out online on YouTube and Rumble. And we have a lot of listeners over there as well. So we just pray that all who will be listening indeed will be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, my message, as I said, is three words for Christmas. And in addition to three words, there are three responses that we'll find as well. I deeply hope that you will consider them yourself and try to find out where you fit in the same thing as well. Now, we'll begin. It's a short reading, but we'll listen to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14.
The Gospel according to John. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
All right, the greatness of Christmas. You know, nothing so gently and wonderfully warms the heart that this familiar scene that we can see in various places along with the Christmas story. It was a birth that occurred many years ago, actually centuries ago, in what is believed to be an animal shelter. And particularly a dirty old, what we call a feeding trough, I guess, where the whole world likes the scene and finds few problems with it. And yet what it represents in reality is something that is the most troubling thing the world could ever have experienced when Jesus was born. And it remains so for the past 20 centuries, I guess we could call it that. Why? Because this baby born in a manger in Bethlehem sometime about 6 or 4 BC was destined to dramatically change the entire world forever and ever. In fact, it did change the world in this sense here. Why, even today we mark time by the birth of Christ. For instance, we say we're living in 2025 AD. There it is right there. And we put AD before 2025. A lot of people put AD after, and that's incorrect technically. But if you want to speak of anything before the birth of Christ, we call it BC, naturally, before Christ. Now, what does this AD stand for? It stands for Anno Domini Nostri Gesù Christi. And it means in the year of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of people down through the centuries, including now, that do not like to hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or any relationship to their lives or the years. So many in academia are changing this now to a different form. Before the year of Christ's birth is called BCE, before the common era. And anything from the birth of Christ all the way on to 2025 will be CE, and that's the common era. However, the CE will be after the year, 2025 CE. Now, a lot of people in the Christian world upset over this, that they're changing this. And I guess it is something to be somewhat distressed over, but not really, because even though you call it BCE or CE, it still goes all back to the birth of Jesus Christ. He's still there, and it is all centered in his life and so forth. And so it's a wonderful thing. Now, of course, the first great word for Christmas that we're going to study today is really simply one word. It's called the word incarnation. You know, you look at John 1, verse 14. I put it in the Legacy Standard Bible here. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That indeed is exactly what an incarnation is. God Himself, the Creator of all things, who brought the world into existence and all creatures and all living things on the earth or even in heaven here, He indeed decided to come into this world by being born into the human race. And when God fused Himself into the human race, this is called the incarnation. Now, can you explain that? Hopefully you could, but you can't. I can't explain it either, and no theologian can as well, because this is something beyond our understanding. But it's something we can believe because God said it, and it's in His Word. Now, God Himself, of course, is an eternal spirit being. He never had any creation. When you start thinking about that, your mind can just fall over backwards, and you just can't comprehend it. It's kind of like those little calculators we have. If when you're playing around with it, you put all kinds of numbers in there, and finally it comes up E. It comes up with the letter E. It can't compute anymore. You put too much information in it. That's what happens in our mind. It comes up there, same thing. So, but the Word of God tells us this very thing. There was the incarnation on that day, which we celebrate called Christmas. And so this season we honor that event, this God who flung the stars into space, the God who said, let there be light, and there was light before there were any stars in the sky, by the way, is the same God who became a human baby on that first Christmas night. Now, this miracle birth occurred over 20 centuries ago, and by any other normal child, Jesus grew the same. He didn't all of a sudden become an adult. It took him up to 20 years to become an adult, as it is for you and for me. And his parents, Joseph and Mary, when he was very young after he was born, when they were permitted to leave Bethlehem, by the way, that was the time when they went back to Nazareth after a stay, hiding, I guess you would call it, in Egypt. And as the angel told him to do that very thing, to preserve the Christ child. Satan was on the move constantly to destroy Jesus before he could ever grow into manhood. Now, the major response of the world to his ministry, of course, was rejection. It was rejection by his fellow Jews. It was rejection by the Gentiles. When Jesus was taken before Pilate, Pilate said he found no guilt in this man. So he presented it to the Jews who were standing there. What say ye? And their answer was, crucify him, crucify him. And they cried out for his death. And he was brutally killed on that cross long ago. We don't know exactly, but about 33 years old Jesus was at the time. So the death of Jesus, the Creator God in human form here, gives us a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. Because God said long ago, the soul that sins shall die. Adam and Eve sinned, and as a result of their sin, they were destined to die physically and spiritually as well. The second death in the Bible is called the death of the spirit. And that has been going on since the time when Adam and Eve was created. How long ago was that? We don't know. I think biblical scientists say it was approximately maybe 8,000 to 10,000 years ago. Not millions and billions of years as the evolutionists try to tell us here. But the important thing is God made a decree Once he created the angels in heaven, when he created man on the earth, the soul that sins or disobeys my laws will die. Die means to be destroyed. But of course, the angels and humanity were made in the image of God. And God's image is eternal. So you and I are not eternal. Everlasting. We are eternal. We will live on forever and ever and ever. So what is God going to do with those disobedient spirits? Well, the disobedient spirits in the angel world, as well as the disobedient spirits of all humanity, once they die, will be sent to a place called Hades. We call it hell. But it's not the permanent hell. All of us here have studied this before, so you know that very well. It's a temporary hell until the time when God, who will return to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ and establish a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, and at the end of the 1,000 years will come the judgment of God. God will judge all humanity from the beginning of time. God will judge all the angelic world from the beginning of time. And those who cannot be absolutely sinless will be cast into what God creates later on called the lake of fire that will burn forever and ever. And God has flung this somewhere, we don't know where, but so far away from anything that creation will have that it will never ever be seen again. But that means unless you live a sinless, perfect life and have never created or committed any sin whatsoever in your life, you can, of course, go to heaven itself. Who here can say that? I can't say that. You can't. Your parents, your grandparents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. But thanks be to God that He has done something special there. And that, of course, is that He became a human being. And what was the purpose of that? He became a human being so that He could live a perfect life because He was God, not a sinner like us. And He can present His life, which was not just a human life, but an infinite life because God in human flesh. He presented His infinite life to God the Father on behalf of the sins of the world. So think about that. Every sin from the time of Adam and Eve all the way up to the end of the millennial age, there are 1,000 years, all the sins of those who will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, their sins will be forgiven. And when will they be forgiven? They are forgiven at the moment when you believe. How wonderful that is. Now, we talked about what it means to believe. I'm not going to go over it here. Many in the church today have a false idea of believing. They think believing that Jesus existed, Jesus walked this earth, Jesus went to the cross. They can even believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But that will not apply to them for anything at all. Because the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. They know the same things. So what's the difference in believing in Jesus for us to have our sins forgiven? It's that we will believe not only that Jesus is the Creator God, but He has the right to be the Lord and King of your life. So when you acknowledge Jesus Christ as God come in human flesh, and you acknowledge Him to be King over your life, and that now you will allow Him to rule your life forever and ever, that's when Jesus forgives all your sins. And He will keep that record on for all eternity. How beautiful it's going to be. So, actually, the word incarnation is a beautiful word in and of itself. For instance, in Genesis 3:15, that's where we see the promise of the Savior. It says, I will put enmity between you, Adam, and the woman, the devil and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Now, one of the things that causes people to wonder and scratch their head is a woman doesn't have seed. It's Adam or the men have the seed that is brought together with the egg to produce the life. So, but it says here, her seed, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. The idea of on the head indicates very clearly here that this is going to be something that is going to happen right away. Now, with all that said and done, we also know that Jesus Christ himself is going to be the judge of all the earth at that time when it's going to happen here. But this is going to be a part of the very thing. Now, Isaiah 7:14 continues that promise of a coming Savior. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to be a son and will call Him Emmanuel. How beautiful it really is for that very thing there. But that tells us one thing, it's for sure. God became a man. That is the incarnation. But now there's a second word that's important for us to see, and I'm going to put it up on the screen here for you. It is the word revelation. Just this week, I opened my Bible to Isaiah 7:14, and I took my little iPhone camera, and I took a picture of the verse in my Bible there, and notice what it says. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign, and behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel, and he will eat curds and honey in order that he will be known to refuse evil and choose good. So there we have, way back in the book of Isaiah, the very promise of a perfect person to take and bear our sins. By the way, there's no reason why the nation of Israel at the time of Christ, or anyone, even you and me today, to ever doubt that God became a man on that day that we call Christmas. Because if you go to the Old Testament, you'll find that there are hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that predict that the Savior was going to be born in human flesh. In fact, the Old Testament, the coming of the God-man, the Savior, the final Savior forever, or for our, sovereign forever, of all humanity, was not only 200 times predicted, not 300 times, not 400 times, but over 500 times. I like biblical scholar J. Barton Payne. He identified over 500 verses with specific birth details, like the Savior's lineage, beginning with God Himself, then His earthly lineage. The Savior would be a descendant of King David, and His birthplace was going to be in a little town called Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. And most important, His birth would be miraculous. It would be unheard of by a virgin birth, and how beautiful it is. And as we read Isaiah 7:14, that's exactly what it is. Now, of course, although this was predicted, and even today the promise of a Savior is well known in the Bible, there are millions of people anywhere who will not believe that. They say all kinds of reasons why they're not going to do that. I compare that to what we call today the TDS symbol. You know what that is in humanity? Trump derangement syndrome. You know what I'm talking about. These are people who just ridiculously hate everything that Trump says and does or did or will do or anything at all. Trump derangement syndrome. But you know there's something worse than that? There's CDS, Christ derangement syndrome. And that's where people refuse to believe the truth that's right before their eyes. And they do it because they want no one to rule over their lives except themselves. And to come to Christ and allow Christ to rule their life is just beyond their conception how wrong it would be. You know, and John, of all people, when we read what he wrote in John chapter 1 all the way through the 1:14, later on, 60 years later, he determined he would write the same thing again. And so he did. He wrote in 1 John verses 1 and 2, that's the epistle of John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared and we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father and has appeared to us. These words were burned into John's mind and heart forever, and he never forgot the wonder of Christ's incarnation. And, of course, this is the revelation of God. The entire Bible is the revelation of God, and how beautiful it really is. And that's important because revelation is only found in the 66 books of the Christian Bible. There are lots of books out there that claim to be a revelation from God, but God doesn't approve of them because He only approves of the Old Testament Bible that we have and the New Testament Bible that we have as well. Now, there are many different translations of it. There's no question of that. Some are poor translations, others are exact translations, and others are excellent translations. So the good and excellent translations are what we recommend for everyone. You know, the Legacy Standard Bible, the New International Bible, the New Living Translation Bible, the King James Bible. I could go on with a list of good translations there, but all are God's revelation that go back to the fulcrum point, of course, which was Jesus Christ being born on a Christmas day. Now, of course, the Lord wasn't born on Christmas Day that we claim, December 25th. It's just the day that we have picked in the past to say we're going to honor the birth of Christ. It doesn't matter what date he was born. The fact is he was born, and that's important enough for that very thing. But you know, you can go to the book of Revelation, and that's important too. And it says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. So Christmas is that celebration of God's final revelation that he gave, which is given to us and is shown to us as his Son, Jesus Christ. And following these closing words in the Bible here, there is no more revelation. I have heard through the years people in the charismatic movement who come up and say, God spoke to me, and here's what he had to say. Well, you know, God does speak to us, and he might speak to you in a dream or in some way, fashion, when you're looking into the Word of God. But that doesn't become revelation for everyone else. That's just particular word that God may have called you to hear and to respond to. So that's not it. But the revelation that becomes the Word of God for all people has been finished with that very last verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So indeed, it's important to see this very thing. You know, the writer of Hebrews says, long ago God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. That's right. But now, in these final days, the final days are from the birth of Christ until Jesus Christ comes again in glory. When will he come again in glory? We don't know. But the Bible says he can come at any time, in any way. And so we have to be ready. If we were living in the first century, or the 10th century, or the 21st century where we are today, we have to be ready. That means being ready, number one, have you taken Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you know him as the one who has redeemed you for your sin? You have believed that he is the Creator God, come in human flesh. You believe that he has lived a perfect sinless life, and he wants you now to live a sinless life as much as possible. Now, we sin as believers in Christ. No matter how many times we claim we have not, all of us still sin. But the difference as a believer, we have a Savior who forgives our sins every time we ask him to, because all of that is put under the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross where he died for every sin. So it's a wonderful thing. Now, the sins that you commit can never bar the door of heaven to you. If you're a believer in Christ, you will go to heaven no matter what. But you may understand that going to heaven entails more than just the flight going there. It entails how well you've lived in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've sinned against the Lord, you can't sin your way out of heaven, but you can sin your way out of good, wonderful fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer knows what fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's where you have this inner knowledge that God is pleased with you, that God loves you, and God is going to work on your behalf for everything in this life and eternity. But if we sin and haven't confessed our sins, then God has to remove that fellowship, and he does it by the power of the Spirit of God. And he puts in your heart a dissatisfaction to know that you are not in fellowship with God, the Lord of all glory. And God wants you to be there. Now, what would happen to a believer who continues not to confess their sins? You know what happens. We studied this too. God will keep prying at you through the Holy Spirit. Confess the sin. Turn away from the sin. Do not keep applying with it. But you still don't obey. Now, I'm talking about a believer. You know what God's going to do? He's not going to give up on you. He's going to more and more apply pressure in your life. It's called removing the hedge around you, the hedge of God's protection, the hedge of God's Spirit, who keeps out the devil and evil and sin in your life. And when that hedge is broken, God allows you to experience the sins of this world in your life. And when you do, you'll find a dissatisfaction in it. And of course, the suffering that goes with it, that might be just temporary in this life when you confess that sin, or it might even be permanent in this life. There are evil things that we can do that can destroy ourselves, our humanity. Smoking, for instance, is one of them. It's an evil that we now know today is destructive to the human body. And it's important to understand that very thing there. And as a result of that, and other things too, drinking, over-drinking can create alcoholism and all the other symptoms that will bring cirrhosis of the liver. That is the deadly dying condition. God doesn't spare you of that, but He'll forgive you of your sin if you confess it to the Lord. But now let's get back to this very thing, because we want to see exactly what it is. Jesus Christ is God's final revelation. And now the third word we're going to look at here, I had that on the screen, it went forward. The third revelation we're going to see, it's repeating there, I don't know why, is celebration. Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those whom His favor rests. Paul writes to the Roman church, he says, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God is what you're going to experience when you reach heaven. Oh, the glory will fill you to overflowing, and it will be with you forever and ever. And never will you lose that. How beautiful and wonderful it is. And all that has come about because of Christmas. Christmas is a miracle time for the incarnation of God who took on human flesh like us. And Christmas is also a reminder that God completed and fulfilled His glorious plan to redeem us from the sins that we have committed. How beautiful it is. So the miraculous event did happen, no matter how many people will deny it or make fun of it. It doesn't matter there. But Jesus Christ is born the Savior of the world. He's ready to save anyone who will come to Him this day and call upon Him for that celebration experience. Now, we're going to celebrate it today, of course, right after the morning service. We're going to have a fellowship time over here in our kitchen area. And later, each one of us will celebrate it on Christmas Day. Maybe we'll have family and friends. Maybe we'll go to our family and friends. It doesn't matter. Or maybe we'll be alone by ourselves. But whatever it is, we can celebrate Christmas. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. Jesus' birth, of course, it's so important. Romans 5:2 says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which you now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So Jesus' birth brought light. The world of darkness that's around us. Darkness is the picture of sin. Light is the picture of the glory and the perfection of God Himself. All this came about by three things. The incarnation, the revelation, and the celebration. Luke writes about this very thing, and I think it was Paul who told him about it. Put it up on the screen. Jesus Christ is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. So God cared for both indeed there. Matthew writes in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of the king Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. This phrase, in the east, doesn't mean they saw the star in the east. It means they were in the east and they saw the star. And so they went westward to that very thing. So indeed, it was a beautiful thing. Now, you've heard already, we had that little quiz at the beginning of our message here. How many wise men were there? We don't know, the answer is. Were they magicians or astrologers? We don't know. But from the text, we have to be able to believe that they were more than that. These were men in the land of Persia, which was far away. If you remember in our studies of the book of Daniel, Persia is where Daniel was placed and all the people of Israel as a punishment for their disobedience being thrown out of the land. And they were there for 70 years. And then God brought a majority of them back into the land of Israel. But guess what? A minority of Jews remained in Persia. And these Jews were faithful Jews with Daniel leading them and his three friends as well. And as the years went by, they continued to write, of course, God's blessing and explain the word of God to all those who believed. And all the way up to the time of the Magi, there were believers because of the word of Daniel that prophesied a time when he would be born. And those believers, when they saw this light in the sky, a light that did not correspond to any of the planets. Remember, they were astrologers too. They watched the stars. They mapped the stars. They knew everything about the stars. Here was this light, and it was a beautiful light in the sky. They believed between the light and the writings of Daniel that it was time for the birth of the Savior, the King of the Jews. And so they started to make plans to go find him. By the way, these were very wealthy men. They were called Magi. They were beside the king of Persia. They instructed him. They guided him in everything. But guess what? They were believing Gentiles. That's right. The first believers in the Savior to come were the Gentiles. So this number of Gentiles, we don't know how many they were. And I believe that there were more than three. We believe there were three because we saw there were three gifts. But that doesn't mean that how many they were. I think there were more, maybe like a dozen or more of them. But they not only came, they had to bring their cooks with them. They had to bring their servants with them. And because they were very important people to the king, he sent an army perhaps of 100 soldiers with him as well. So you can imagine this entourage that started going, and it took them about a year, maybe a year and a half to travel to Bethlehem, which was over almost 2,000 miles from the east. That was a long distance for them to travel there. But nonetheless, they came. And of course, the response, what they had, was important. When they found the Christ child, what did they do? They surrendered their heart and life in love. So, as I said, there were three words that we want to know, but there's also three responses that from the time of Christ to this very day, people make concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. The first response is on your screen. This is the good response, a surrendered heart of love. Matthew 2:11 says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Somehow we have this idea in drawings and paintings that the wise men came with the shepherds and they were all at the manger scene. No, they weren't. This was later on. Jesus was growing and he was already about a year, maybe even a year and a half old. And you notice where they met him, in a house, not in a manger. So they came and worshipped him. And it says they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Gold. I don't know how much gold, but I believe it was probably close to $1 million in our day and age of time of money. And of course, the incense and the myrrh were great gifts. And Joseph and Mary, they held them on behalf of Jesus and any needs that they would have in raising him for the Lord here. So this was a beautiful time, and what a blessing it really was. But you know, at the time of the birth of Jesus, we have to go back a year and a half when he was born in the stable there. The response of many of the people of that day was what people do today. Here's the second response. It's called indifference. People are too busy of heart. They know and heard of the birth of Jesus Christ. They know that this is something that belongs to the church and what Christians worship and believe in. But they don't want to find out anything more about that. They're just indifferent to these very things. And that's a common response. And by their indifference, they figure because they don't hate the Christ child, they don't hate Christians, that God will be okay to them when they die and they stand before the Lord, because they weren't haters. But nonetheless, they were rejecters of the Savior. Now, how many people do that today? I would believe probably hundreds of millions of people around the world. And any and all accommodations in their heart was very similar to what happened here. Let me finish reading. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. When they came to Bethlehem to be registered to vote, to be marked in census, there were other people who came too, so that place was overcrowded. There was no place left. They knocked on this door of an innkeeper, and he looked at him and saw that she was with child. He could have found room for her, but he just was indifferent and didn't care and said, "Move on, I'm not interested at all in anything that you have." And note, their response is not atheism, right? It isn't even defiance. It's just indifference. There's so many people today that are indifferent to the real meaning of Christmas, that a Savior was born to them, that a Savior came to die for their sins and to forgive them of all their sinning. They just pay no attention to this very thing. But you know, there is, of course, not only that second response, but one even worse, and this is the last one. It's the response of rebellion. Let me put up on the screen. Here we are. Rebellious heart of hatred. Look at Matthew 2:16. I believe we have a picture here. Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi. He was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned of the Magi. So you can see and understand why it was almost 2 years before the Magi, whether it was 3 or 12 or even more, came. And this big entourage with an army behind them and with all the servants and the cooks and everything with them, this king, although he was king of Judea, he was afraid. He knew that Persia was a very big power. And by the way, before the birth of Jesus, Rome and Persia clashed. And Rome, that conquered all the world, could not conquer Persia. And so Rome withdrew and Persia left them alone. And there was this, unmarked territory where Rome did not want anything to do with Persia. So Herod was fearful of these Persian kings that had come to this very thing. And his final response was to the birth of Jesus was to destroy them. How terrible it was going to be. Matthew 2:16, of course, tells us there that it was a time that he'd learned from the Magi. Now, the Magi, they knew that Herod, who said he was going to worship the Savior, was a liar. They knew that, and therefore they really didn't tell him they were going to Bethlehem. They just left, and they decided to go there as well. And how beautiful it is that they did this very thing. And of course, the God-man, Jesus Christ, was born, and he became a terrible menace to the one whose way of life did not have any room for the King of Glory. And that is everyone who, whether they're indifferent or whether they're a hater, if you do not receive Jesus Christ in the way the Bible asks you to, you cannot be saved. Your sins can never be forgiven. And how true it is. You know, some time ago, I'm going to end on this here. Some time ago, there was a big billboard campaign in the New York area. I want to show it to you on the screen. This is by the Atheist Society. There it is. They put up billboards all over the East. You know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason. So the third response is seen even in the Atheist Society that does not want you to believe the truth that a Savior was born for the needs of a sinning world. And of course, this is probably a growing reality in America today, and the result that one day will soon, perhaps, if we live long enough and Christ hasn't come again in His second coming, we may experience persecution in the United States of America. That's right, it might come. But you know, I have heard good news. If you have followed the news lately, there seems to be a revival for Christianity among young people. And all through, we have seen around the things that have happened in the United States. So it may well be that God is preparing His last, time of revival for our humanity before he comes again. I don't know what it's going to be. But the question right now always is, what is your response? For instance, let me put them on the screen. Number one, is it hatred and anger because God has come to hold your life accountable to him? You refuse to believe that and you will not respond. Or number two, is it just indifference or preoccupation with other things that consume your life, leaving no time to receive and serve the Son of God? You know, that was my life before I was saved. For 29 years of my life, I didn't hate God. I was just indifferent. I went to church on Christmas and Easter, sometimes in between, but it was just was something to do. But I had no desire for the Lord. Until one day, God chose me and he started to bring the Holy Spirit into my life and brought me to see that I needed to have my sins forgiven. And I began to go back to church and regular attendance. But you know, I didn't find anything in that church I went to. Nothing to tell me that I needed to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. So time went on. But then one day, I was riding in my car. Everyone's heard this before. And I accidentally turned on a radio broadcast at 3 p.m. in the afternoon during the week. And my first response is, what's wrong with those people? Don't they get enough of that on Sunday? They have to put it on the radio during a week. But this man started speaking with his elegant, beautiful British speech. My dad came from England, and he was an Englishman all the way through. And he had beautiful speech, but he had been dead for some time. And he spoke just like my dad. And so I did not turn it off. So I listened to what I didn't want to. And he started to talk about Abraham and the love of God. And to make a story short, all of a sudden at the end of that message, I realized that I was a sinner. I needed to be saved. And I asked Jesus Christ. I pulled over to the side of the road and I prayed and I said, oh God in heaven, I know your existence, but I've never, ever responded personally and asked you to save me from my sins. I have never confessed my sins to you and asked forgiveness and promised you that you can have my life for all the years that I have left. I will live for you, Lord Jesus. Whammo! It was right at that point. It was like heaven opened to me and the joy of the Lord and seeing the wonder of Jesus come into my life. I've never lost the wonder of it all. It's been 50 years now, and indeed it's something I want for everyone to experience as well. Now, of course, your experience will be entirely different because God will respond to you the way you need and the way he wants you to be. But what a joy it is. And indeed, being indifferent and preoccupied with other things will not count. And of course, the third one is the worst. If it's a life is the best. It is a life and heart of faith and commitment to live and serve God's King. So I'm going to ask you right now, before our closing prayer, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to save you? Have you ever asked him to be the Lord of your life with a commitment for you to give your soul and spirit to his right to rule forever and ever? If you've never done one or the other, do both for sure. When I pray and ask Jesus to come into your life. And you'll experience the same thing I did more than ever because you have become a true believer in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we are your children and we are so thankful that you took the time and effort and great sacrifice to save us from our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for all that you have done. But being saved alone does not satisfy unless we will share this gift of salvation with others so that they may enter into the joy of the Lord and that they may experience the salvation of the Lord. So help us all to live a holy, godly life this Christmas season and on into the new year and separate our lives from any sins that may beset us. Keep us pure and holy, Lord, and ready for that trumpet call, whether it comes in glorious unity or in singularity in our own death and future resurrection. So, Lord Jesus, speak through your word as you promised and save some listening and watching by these messages. And furthermore, engage us, Lord, to be faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in this Christmas time, but on into the new year. So this we ask In Jesus' most wonderful and precious name, amen.